Good morning and welcome to everyone. I'm not sure why you're here today. Could be that it's your habit to assemble with Christians on the first day of the week. Could be that you were invited by one of our members. It could be that you got a flyer or a card in the mail inviting you to join us. Or perhaps this morning you feel anxious and concerned, and you came here because you wanted to find comfort in God's Word. If that's you, then I can certainly appreciate that. The last 2 weeks have been a very dark time in our nation's history. I'm sure you've all seen the headlines and the stories. A very selfish person caused a great deal of harm to many others. And if that wasn't enough, this darkness has continued to spread. As of today, there's been more than 21 arrests in our state of Indiana because of copycat threats made to schools. As I was thinking about this particular darkness this week, I was wondering what I could or should say about it. Such evil and malice, it weighs on me, and I know it weighs on you too. It occurred to me that even in such dark times, what brings me encouragement is my fellow Christians. You see, God has kindled us. He's kindled the lights of believers like you and me, not just here, but all over the earth, in order to combat darkness, spiritual darkness. In fact, as we look throughout redemptive history, the Bible is very plain to show us something. We can see that God did this very same thing, kindling people to light up even the darkest periods. I'm going to talk about one of these particular lights. Turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. See, Ezra, he was living in a particularly dark time in their history. Because of the selfishness and wickedness of his ancestors, a series of horrible events had appeared in his nation. If you recall, in 587 BC, the Babylonian government had come in under the reign of King Nebuchadnezzar and plundered and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. The Babylonians had killed the leaders of Judah, destroyed much of that city and the walls, and they dragged the best and the brightest off to exile in Babylonia. In fact, the nation of Judah was in exile for 70 years. Imagine if that happened to the United States. Those are dark times indeed. But here's where Ezra and others like him appear on the scene. I'm not sure how familiar you are or what you remember about Ezra, but perhaps you're thinking something like this. Great, during this time, God brought a mighty warrior up, like Samson. Someone to lead a major military campaign and restore the nation of Judah to its former glory. Not exactly. Not at all. You see, Ezra, he didn't perform any great feats of heroism while facing the enemy in battle, like David's mighty men. He didn't rescue captives from the foe like Abraham rescued Lot. He's not responsible for any recorded miracles like the mighty prophets Elijah or Elisha. And he had no recorded vision from God nor a visit from angels. No, instead, Ezra, he arrives on the scene rather quietly and humbly on the scene of Jewish history. Ezra is important, my friends, because of his devotion to God's Word. And it's this devotion that makes Ezra appear as a small, bright light in a very dark corner of his world. So you ask the question, how is that? How was Ezra a light? To answer that question, let's look a little bit at Ezra's background. The first thing we can observe about Ezra is that he had a priestly background in training. He came from a long line of priests. Ezra 7, if you would turn with me to Ezra 7. Ezra 7, look at 1 through 5 right now. I'm not going to read that whole thing. Ezra 7, 1 through 5, but I want you to observe it. And as you're looking at Ezra 7, 1 through 5 and seeing the names there, toward the end of that list, there's the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This man was a part of a family of priests, and he had that lineage. We can also see that he became a scribe. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, he was a scribe. Hebrew scribes not only did their work by copying the law, copying the ancient scrolls, but they also studied and they actually taught these scriptures. But we can really learn something very important about the character and determination when we look at Ezra 7:10. See, look at verse 10. It's a very important verse, very instructive. In Ezra 7:10, we read something. We read, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. Stop right there. I think it's a very important part for setting his heart to study God's Word. What Ezra was really doing was making himself useful and available to God. Here's what I mean by that. Turn with me now to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verses 19 through 21. 2 Timothy 2 verses 19 through 21. Here, Paul is telling Timothy, but God's firm foundation stands, verse 19. Bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now look at verse 20. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use. Set apart as holy. And look at this. Useful to the master of the house. Ready for every good work. So Paul tells Timothy that in every great house there are two kinds of vessels, gold and silver, also of wood and earth, some to honor, some to dishonor, some that are useful, some that are not. I think we all understand this analogy on some level. Most of us have special dishes at home, special vases or vases, if you will, in our homes that we use for special and useful purposes. However, we also perhaps have dishes that are worn and they're cracked and they're really not fit for anything but to be thrown out. They might be in the very far corners of our cupboard. Here's the point. By making God's Word and its study a priority, Ezra had done something very important. He had made himself a vessel useful and ready for honorable use. Think of it this way. Ezra was a candle lit and ready for wherever God would choose to place him. Now, we find this concept in Ephesians as well. I'm going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. Here we read that God prepares us for usefulness by cleaning us with His Word. Again, that text says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with what? With the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. My friends, we're washed or clean by the word of God as we study it, just like Ezra did. And as we study God's word, our mind goes through a process. It's renewed and changed into the very mind of Christ. Look at Romans 12 verse 2. Romans 12 verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. What is good and acceptable and perfect. This process helps us to know the very will of God, which is necessary to effectively do His work. And consequently, if we don't study God's Word, if we don't meditate upon it, if we don't think about it, if we don't observe it, if we don't analyze it, if we don't look at it, our spiritual growth and our usefulness will be stunted. We'll struggle throughout this life. We'll be spiritually immature and we'll be carnal, not growing in the full stature of the likeness of Christ. Ephesians 4 verse 13 on the other hand says, we are to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So to sum up what Ezra had done in his studies, he had become a clean and useful vessel. He had become a light kindled by God's word. Now, perhaps at this point you're thinking, well, that's all in good, preacher. Ezra had devoted himself and he'd become a light for God. But, you know, if we could just zoom out from this scene, way out and vertically up from Babylon, up into the sky and look down, it seems rather dark down there as a nation. What good are one or two or three or maybe even 100 little pinpricks of lights scattered all over a nation filled with darkness? What good can they do? That's where the second part of our key verse for today comes in. Consider Ezra 7 verse 10 again, which says, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it. Some of your versions might say something like, practice it. Now that Ezra had been kindled through his study of God's word, he was ready to be a useful tool in the hands of a skillful God. You see, God had a plan for his people. This plan is partially revealed in Jeremiah 33, verse 7, which says, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and the fortunes of Israel and rebuild them as they were at first. So in his first step of this plan, God used a man named Zerubbabel. He was the leader of the tribe of Judah to rebuild the temple, and he did that. And this is recorded in Ezra chapters 1 through 6. I think about 58 years later, Ezra is the second part of this plan. He's one of the key leaders to leave Babylon for Jerusalem. God essentially picks up Ezra as a small light, and he sets the small light down in the middle as a torch in the middle of the city of Jerusalem in the year 457 BC. God's plan is for Ezra to rekindle the spiritual devotion of the people of Judah. So now that Ezra, he's prepared and he's ready to work, look what chapter 7 shows us about God enabling the efforts and the work of this man. You go on in chapter 7, Artaxerxes, he's the king at the time, he commissions Ezra to return to Jerusalem with just huge amounts of gold and silver And he gives them the temple articles that were originally plundered from the temple by the invading Babylonians. He gives them incredible amount of wealth to go and do this work. The thing I wanted to note about this is that it really seems that we might go far as to say that what we find in Ezra 7:10 with God blessing Ezra and his work is really the first three verses in Psalm 1 being played out. You see, Psalm 1, 1 through 3 tells us something very encouraging. Psalm 1, 1 through 3 tells us, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But what? His delight is where? In the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. And he's like something. He's like a tree planted by the waters. Streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. Why? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and his Lord is blessing him. Because Ezra was cleaned and ready through his devotion to God's word, he became useful to God. And by the time we get to chapter 8 in Ezra, he arrives safely in Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was on him. God blessed Ezra's work in a mighty way, but there was still more to come. Upon arrival in the city of Jerusalem, he's very concerned about the people's lack of spiritual devotion to God. You see, the Jewish community had neglected the law of God. They neglected the affairs of God. They were seemingly more concerned about their own personal matters. Ezra uses his knowledge in a skillful way to teach God's word and to help and teach and instruct the people who had returned from exile. Look with me at the next book over, Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 2. Nehemiah accounts gives us much information about Ezra as well. Nehemiah 8, verse 2 says, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who can understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And so, seeing this neglect of God's law, Ezra did something about it. He wanted to kindle a great flame. He brought the law and read it before the assembly. Look at the response of the people in verse 8 of chapter 8. Ezra and company read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And so what was the people's response? Look at verse 9. They were pricked to their hearts over their previous actions. All the people wept as they heard the words of the law. They didn't just hear these words and say, uh-huh, okay. This affected them deeply in their heart, so much so that they wept when they heard these words of the law. This is due to the teaching of Ezra. They also put off their sin. Because they had been affected in their heart, they made a change in their life. The people, including the priests and Levites and the rulers, they had all intermarried with heathen people in the area. That was a practice forbidden by God in the law. Deuteronomy 7, 1 through 5 talks about that. God had forbidden these marriages because they led to idolatry, and that would weaken the people's resolve to obey and serve him, so that relationship was forbidden. But because of Ezra's influence and teaching, most of the people, they accepted their guilt from their heart, and they showed a willingness to deal with the situation. That's actually Ezra 9 and 10, chapters 9 and 10. And so they were pricked to their hearts, and they put off their sin, and they also showed a renewed devotion for God's law. I think you can see that in Nehemiah 8, verses 13 through 17. I'm going to paraphrase that. Nehemiah 8, verses 13 through 17. Because during the reading of the law that's recorded there, the people discover that they have been neglecting something in the law. They have been neglecting the Feast of Booths. And so, once they realized that they had neglected that, they actually made booths, and they lived in those booths, and they celebrated this festival, because that hadn't actually been done since the time of Joshua. And they'd been neglected for such a long time. And so, they were pricked in their hearts, they put off sin, they had renewed devotion to God's laws, and they actually renewed their commitment to God. Look at Nehemiah chapter 9. Verse 38, the people, they were confessing their sins, and they were worshiping their God. In verse 38, they made a firm covenant in writing because of this. So they were pricked in their hearts, they put off their sin, they renewed their devotion, and they renewed their commitment to our God. They did that because of what they heard from the teaching of God's Word. You see, God used Ezra's light, small as it might have seemed in this time of darkness, to kindle the lights of an entire nation. It might have started out as this small candle, but by the end of this account, there's a bonfire glowing in the heart of that nation. See, it's tempting to think to ourselves, I'm just one little light in a very dark place. Brothers and sisters, if you're thinking that, discard it. Because that's a lie from the devil. It's exactly what the devil wants us to think. If he can discourage us from the very start, he knows he has nothing to worry about. The truth of the matter is, no matter if it's just one or two lights or 160 plus like is in the audience this morning, we are powerful because we are in God's hands. Jesus told us in Matthew 5 verses 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. This message parallels the one we discussed in Ezra today. For Jesus continues on to tell us, a city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to what? To all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Yes, yes, yes. Today is very dark in our nation. My message for you this morning, my friends, is to draw encouragement from Ezra. First, be kindled. If we haven't done so already, we must make it our priority to read, 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 and read some more, study, analyze, and meditate on God's Word. We need it to let it work on our hearts and change us into useful and clean vessels for our Master. Why? So we can be useful to Him. You see, receiving and reading and researching and remembering and reflecting on the Word of God, they're all good, but in a sense, they're all useless if we fail to put them into practice. My friends, we really must become a people who are doers of the Word, or as James 1:22 puts it, be doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Understand that's a hard step because Satan, he hates that. He fights that so intensely. He doesn't mind when we go to Bible studies as long as we don't do with anything with what we've heard. We fool ourselves. We deceive ourselves when we assume that just because we've heard or read or studied a truth, we've internalized it. My friends, without internalization, that leads to actual implementation, all of our Bible studies, they're worthless. Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7, 26 through 27, when he said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus also pointed out in John 13, 17, that God's blessings do come from those who obey the truth, not just knowing that. In John 13, 17, he said, if you know these things, blessed are you who do them. And John the Baptizer tells us in Revelation 22, verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Lastly, we must kindle others. Once we've kindled our own light through putting God's word into us and into practice into our lives, the third lesson we can take away from Ezra is this. We have a responsibility to kindle the flames of those around us. Now, who am I talking about? Think about everyone you know. Think about those people you know. That's who I'm talking about. Think about the people in your life. If you're married, start with your spouse. If you have neighbors, start with your neighbors. If you work, start with your coworkers. If you are at school, think about your fellow students. Psalm 127:4 tells us that we can kindle our children. And that like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. What kind of arrows? Flaming arrows. Arrows of light. As a parent, I love that verse. I find that verse to be inspiring. And I hope that all of the parents and all of the teachers in the audience do as well. By dedicating yourselves to God's word and teaching the young minds around you, you're really lighting small candles that will eventually touch the lives of everyone and anyone they come into contact with. But beyond just teaching children, Ezra forms a model for all Christians. You see, as Christians, we are priests, all of us. We are a royal priesthood and have a responsibility to kindle those around us. How do I say that? 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. Why? What's the purpose? That you may proclaim, preach, teach, communicate, tell of the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. And it was marvelous light. Friends, Ezra and his life stands as an example for us today. He was a man who was devoted to studying and practicing and teaching God's word. What about us? Are we prepared to be useful vessels in God's service? Are we devoted to studying and practicing and teaching God's word? Yes, we live in a time of spiritual darkness, but the world has always lived in a time of spiritual darkness. God has called us and his people to be lights, lights that are kindled, lights that are effective and working, and lights that will kindle others. To now extend the invitation to anyone here that desires to become a Christian. The Bible tells us how to do that. The Bible tells us that we become a Christian by believing in Jesus, confessing his name, repenting our sin, being baptized in water as an appeal for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, calling on his name for the purpose of washing away our sins. If we can assist you in any kind of spiritual way, please come forward while we stand and sing.